Ezekiel 48. We made it. This will be the last chapter, the last message on the study of the book of Ezekiel. If you've been here, probably for any of the messages, you can tell that hadn't been an exhaustive study. I've said that several times. I've tried my best to make the messages practical, something that we could take with us and use in our life. We could have spent a lot of time, and I could have gave you a lot of information. There's a lot of information in the book of Ezekiel, and I think that information has its time and its place, but I think it would have been a tough dose to swallow on a Wednesday night to give you a lot of information. I realize Wednesday nights can be a little difficult sometimes after a long day at work, and so I didn't want to come and put you to sleep at church on Wednesday nights after a long day already, so I've tried my best to make it practical, and that's what we're going to do tonight, the Lord willing as well. And I will say this, studying this book has been a challenge to me. Probably, to be honest with you, the most challenging book that I've ever tried to study and break down into things that I think would be helpful in the lives of others and in my life. But it's been helpful to me to go through that process, and I like to tackle challenges, and I hope that you do. It's good for us to tackle things that are difficult, can build our character and teach us a lot about ourselves. And so there'll be a little bit of relief, I'm honest with you, after I get done preaching this message tonight, that I can kind of take a deep breath a little bit and put the book of Ezekiel aside for a little while and go on to another book. But tonight we'll finish up the study. And so I had to ask myself, how do we conclude this book? Because last time we were together, we looked at the end of this book, and I told you that I was excited to get to the end of this book because I knew that the end of the book was filled with hope. The presence of God comes back and fills the new temple, this vision that God gives Ezekiel. The presence had left way back in Ezekiel chapter number 11. Ezekiel sees God's presence leave, and now it finally comes back. But as you go through, and if you've taken any time to just look or glance or read through the last several chapters in Ezekiel, it's pretty monotonous. There's a lot. It's basically that Ezekiel is given a tour of this temple, and he's shown all of the inner court, the outer court. There's a lot of measurements. There's a lot of detail, and it's very similar to a genealogy. And I'm not being irreverent to God's word, but the stories of the Bible to me are a lot more interesting than the genealogies. Now, as Pastor mentioned Sunday morning, the genealogies are certainly important and they have their place. I don't always grasp the meaning or the significance of them upon a first or even a second or third reading. And so, how are we going to approach this? I want you to go to the last chapter. You're there in chapter 48, and I want you to see how this book comes to a close. It's very interesting. Ezekiel 48. There's all of these measurements, and the land is being redistributed to all of the tribes of the nation of Israel, and it's telling about the temple, the new temple there, the city of Jerusalem, the gates of the city. Verse 30 down talks about the gates. There's three gates in each direction, making up 12 gates total. But notice the last verse of this book. It was round about, verse 35, it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. And what an interesting way to end the book, right? That's where God is. That's where the presence of God is. It's in that city, right? And so a book that has dwelled so much on the presence of God, and is it in the temple? Is it not in the temple? It left. Where is it going to be? And it finally comes to this resolution. There he is. The Lord is there. That's where he is. And so I thought that was an interesting way to conclude the book. But the approach, I want you to go back, if you will, to chapter number 1, all the way back to chapter 1. And so the question that I have in my mind tonight is this. How did Ezekiel get through this? What was it that kept Ezekiel going through all of this time? You got to remember, he's in exile, he's in Babylon, he's not in Jerusalem. He's been called to be a priest, But there's no, he's in Babylon. There's no priest for him to exercise his calling and his gift. And so God calls him to be a prophet. And so, man, Ezekiel's in a faraway place doing something he never thought he'd have to do. And so what is it that gets him through this difficult, this trying time in his life? Chapter 40, don't go there, but chapter 40 mentions that he has been in captivity for 25 years. Okay? So he's been away from home for a long time. He's been at a place that he could have never thought he would have been for 25. That's a long time to do something for 25 years that you never dreamed that you'd be doing. And so what is it that kept him going? What is it that motivated him to get up in the morning and maintain his hope and his passion for God? And so that's the question that kept coming to the forefront of my mind as I thought, how do we finish, how do we wrap up this book? It reminded me of this. Years ago, probably about 15 years ago, before my family moved to Virginia, the Lord allowed me to pastor a church in the upstate of South Carolina. And there was one of my mentors there close by. He pastored in the same county, Brother Guy Roberts. And on occasion, I would go and talk to Brother Guy. On any occasion that I could, I would go and talk to him, because as a 23, 24-year-old pastor that had a lot of questions, he was a little older than I am now. He's probably in his mid-40s at that time. It seemed like he had a lot of good answers. He had a lot of wisdom, a lot of experience. So I would go and ask questions from time to time. And I remember one conversation that we had in particular, and he was giving me, I remember one of the things he said, he was giving me some warnings about ministry, things that usually cause preachers or pastors to stumble, and he had an alliteration, and it was, I think it was the three F's. And to be honest, I can't remember what one of them was. I know that one of them was finances can cause people, that's exactly what it was. And the other one was female. I remembered finances and females. You got to be careful with that. And I think the other one was fame. It was fame. Thank you, Miss Sun. Wow, how did, you're a prophet. All right. Wow, that's borderline creepy. Amen. Wow. All right. That's our go-to from here on out. All right, I need a flashcard from here on out. All right. So he said that, you know, the three F's that cause many people to stumble in ministry is finances, females, and fame. But he said, you know, I've thought of a fourth one. And he was at a period in his life where he had been in ministry for, I don't know, 30 years or so, and had been pastoring for a while. And he said this. He said, the other one is futility. And, you know, as a young man, that's not really something that you struggle with a whole lot. Man, you're full of zeal, you're full of passion, you're full of energy. You're just excited to be involved in the work of God. That was me as a young pastor, right? Man, I was ready to charge hell with the water gun, right? Yeah, I can do this. But, man, as you serve God and as you, man, go through different seasons of life, you experience mountaintops, you experience valleys, and you just experience difficulty, it's hard sometimes not to experience burnout, isn't it? And futility. And futility just simply, it could mean maybe a loss of purpose. It could be a sense of, what's the point? Is this meaningful? Does what I do matter anymore? Why bother? Am I making a difference? Have I lost my purpose? Is what I'm doing, does it count? And I think that as we serve the Lord and as we grow older in ministry, sometimes we have to deal more and more with the idea of futility, of am I still as effective as I used to be, even though I don't have the energy, even though I don't have the zeal that I once had, how can I still be effective in God's work? And I think that's a little bit of the approach that I want to take this evening is, you know, that's something that no doubt Ezekiel had to deal with. I mean, they were in captivity 70 years. And you know that he had to wake up thinking, man, how long, Lord? Are we going to be here forever? And I know he had the promises of God, and God gave him these things, but he still had to wake up every morning wondering, what am I doing here? And I was called to be a priest, but there's no temple for me to exercise my gift in. And does what I do, does it even matter? What's the point? And if we're not careful, maybe you're not there tonight, but I think that if you'll stick with it and you'll serve God, I think that sooner or later you'll be able to identify with those thoughts of futility. And so that's where I want to go tonight. Something we all experience is burnout, especially this time of year. It's a wonderful time. It's a joyous time. There's festivity. There's family. It's Christmas. There's food. There's our other, right? Thank you, Brother Greg. That's my other go-to. Food, festivity, family, fun. Amen. Hopefully church. I can't think of an F for that one, Pastor. You have to help me out with that. Jesus, the Father. Amen. But it can also be a stressful time of year. I wish it wasn't. I've been telling myself all week, because I'm just being honest with you, I've been a little stressed this week. My family, we're getting ready to leave on Friday and go visit some family in South Carolina. And it feels like my list of things to do just keeps growing. Like I check off one or two things, and then there's like five or six that jump on the list as soon as I take off one. Any of you feel like that? I feel like I've got about 2 weeks worth of work to do in 2 days. And so that can put you on edge a little bit. And I've had to apologize to a couple people this week because I don't want to be that. It's not supposed to be that way. But just being real with you, sometimes it is, isn't it? Sometimes it's a stressful time. Sometimes it's a painful time of year. I thought of several in our church family that have lost family members recently. And I think this was mentioned on Sunday. Sometimes the holidays, especially Thanksgiving, Christmas, well, they just have a different look when there's people that their seat at the table is empty. It's not occupied. And so it can be a painful time. It can be a lonely time for people when people pass off the scene. And so this time of year can kind of add to some of those feelings of burnout and futility if we're not careful. And so I thought about that. So what is it? What is it that kept Ezekiel going? You know, I don't know exactly, because the Bible just, it doesn't really tell us. To be honest, when you study the book of Ezekiel, you don't see a whole lot into his life personally. And so I don't know that I can answer specifically the question for Ezekiel. But I do think we can answer this, that there's a method that God gives, not only in the book of Ezekiel, but all through Scripture. And there's something that God does that gives his people hope. And so I want you to turn back. You're there in chapter 1, I think. What is it that God did for Ezekiel, and what is it that God does for us that gives us hope when we have these feelings of burnout, futility? Do I count? Does my ministry matter? Am I being effective? And so let's look at that with the Lord's help tonight. Chapter number 1. Now, before I read, one commentator said this, G. Campbell Morgan, I thought this was interesting. He was comparing Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They prophesied about the same time. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He was an emotional guy. He wrote the book of Lamentations. And so Jeremiah, he kind of stayed with those back in Jerusalem and preached there while Ezekiel was there in Babylon with the captives. But he said, you know, it's interesting that Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, and Ezekiel, as far as we can tell, there wasn't a tear on his cheek. There weren't many tears shed. And he said, maybe it's because a vision, Ezekiel was given a more clearer vision of God. As you compare the two books, Jeremiah certainly had a calling, and God certainly gave him, there's prophecy of hope and promises for God's people, but not like Ezekiel got. You can compare Ezekiel with Jeremiah. You can compare him with Isaiah. I don't think anybody compares to the things that God revealed to Ezekiel. And that's what brings us to chapter 1. If you notice how the book opens in chapter 1:1, we're going way back now to the beginning. Now, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were open, and he said, and I saw visions of God. And these visions, they kind of permeate the entire book, don't they? I mean, Ezekiel was a man that saw God in his glory. And at the end of chapter 1, we see Ezekiel on his face because of these visions. Now, what was it that he's seen? And you remember the vision. He sees the, skip down if you will to verse number 10. He sees the creatures. You remember the creatures that he sees, and he sees the throne, and then the likeness of a man upon the throne, and the firmament. And But notice something that he sees in verse number 10. These creatures, each one of them had four faces. And as for the likeness, verse 10, of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. That's interesting. Now, we didn't take a lot of time and dwell there when we were in chapter number 1. But Ezekiel said, I seen these creatures, and they were maybe at the corners of this throne of the base. And he said, each one of them had four faces. They had the face of a lion. There was a face there was an ox, and there was a face of a man, and there was a face of an eagle. And what's interesting is this is exactly what John sees in Revelation 4. He sees the exact same creatures with the exact four faces. The only thing John sees differently is he doesn't call the one face the face of an ox. He says it's the face of a calf. But the same idea. John just called it by a different name. And so John sees the same. He sees God. And so it's interesting because Ezekiel, he sees something that he can't describe, something that's mysterious, but it's also being shown to him. It's also being manifest to him. And he says, when I looked and I seen God, that's what I saw. And maybe you've heard this taught before, maybe you haven't. But it's interesting that also the four Gospels, if you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can also see those same characters represented in those four books. Matthew represents and shows manifest to us Jesus, the King of the Jews, right? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, and speaks of his royalty. Mark shows us the ox, the servant, speaks of his humility, you could say. And the book of Mark is just filled with the words straightway. I mean, the Lord's constantly on the move. And then you find the book of Luke, and that presents Jesus to us as the Son of Man, the face of a man. And that represents Jesus to us in his humanity. And then the book of John shows us his deity, the eagle, right? Majestic. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so what was it that Ezekiel saw? What was it that helped Ezekiel maintain his hope and not become burned out and not throw in the towel and become depressed and despondent? It was because he saw God. He saw God. God gave him these visions early in the book, chapter number 1. And he's seen before Bethlehem. Before God was manifest in Christ, God condescended to where Ezekiel was and said, I want to give you a little glimpse of who I am. And that's often what God does for us. You say, well, I'm dealing with burnout. I'm dealing with fatigue. I'm dealing with, you know, fill in the blank. You know, the cure is what Pastor's been preaching in Exodus in Psalm 103, is it not? Is it, show me thy way. Lord, I know about your works, and I'm thankful for your works. But there's something about the way of God that gives us hope that the works of God can't. There's something about the presence of God that can help us, like the purposes of God, or maybe even the workings of God, that they can't offer. And that's exactly what God's doing for Ezekiel here. He saw God. He saw that God was mysterious yet being manifested. And then at the end of the book, Ezekiel has this vision of the new temple, and he sees a river proceeding out of the throne of God at the end of the book. And as this river proceeds out of the throne, as it flows out, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. It starts ankle deep, and then it's kind of up to his knees. He said, man, the further out you go, it's water over your head. You're swimming in it. And it's interesting because once again, you find the same language almost when you turn to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. And maybe if we have time, we'll just go to Revelation and we'll end and we'll read some out of Revelation 21 and 22. But Ezekiel stayed the course, not because of the purposes of God, but because of the presence of God. And I thought about this. Hasn't that always been the hope of God's people? God's presence. You remember what God told Abram? He said, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Me. I am. Not my promises, not my purposes. It's me, Abraham. Now, in all my promises that I've given you, believe those. Don't discard them, but Abraham, don't forget who this is really about. And then you read about Joseph, and man, how did Joseph get through all the things that he was thrown in the pit? Then, man, he was in Egypt there, and he was lied about, and he got thrown in prison. He was forgotten about. But four times in Genesis 38, what are we told? That the Lord, he was with Joseph. That's what got him through. And what was it that no doubt got Moses through? It was, Lord, show me thy glory. And what was it that Moses had to grasp? It said that he esteemed the reproach of Christ, the afflictions of Christ, greater riches than all the treasure in Egypt. Moses said, you know what? There's something greater. And what's it going to be that's going to help us get through the futility is for us to have the ability with God's help. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, to look on the things that are not seen. He said, the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen, they're eternal. And if you want to get through this life serving God without fainting, because that's the idea of 2 Corinthians 4, having received this ministry, we faint not. He said, we're going to have to know what it is to fix our eyes upon the things that we can't see. You got to spend some time looking at things that you can't see, right? With the mind's eye. That's a challenge in our day, is it not? In our day with media and imagery, I mean, everywhere we look, that we're being told what to think and what to put in our mind and what to imagine. But there's got to be some time somewhere in our life if we want to get through this thing without being burned out, without this feeling of futility just overcoming us. There's got to be some time that we spend thinking about, dwelling upon the fact that there's an eternal and there's a God. And there's a work, there's things out there that you can't see, that you have to live for. But God's presence has been what has kept his people going, well, since the beginning. The Psalms are full of them, are they not? Promises of God's presence. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And what did he say? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What did Paul say? He said, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. What was it that encouraged Stephen as he was being stoned to death? Well, he looked up his eyes and he was able to see something eternal, wasn't he? And he seen the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. And it gave him what he needed to get through his persecution. And it's the same thing that God uses for us. The same thing he used for Ezekiel, the same thing he uses for us. His presence, the promise of his presence. Now, I want you to turn with me, if you will, go to John chapter 20. Go to John 20. I want to show you something that was an encouragement to me, and I think this fits somewhat. John chapter 20. Naturally, we would ask this question. We would say, well, you know, I understand what you're saying. I understand what you're saying, Brother Brandon. It's the presence of God. That's what's going to help me. That's what I need. I'm feeling burned out. Sometimes I deal with these ideas and these thoughts of futility in ministry, and sometimes I wonder if I've lost my purpose or is what I'm doing, does it really matter? But how do I experience that? How do I experience more God's presence? I know the promise is there, and I know that one day I'll be with him in heaven, but what about now? And my mind just goes to James 4:8. I think it was mentioned maybe Sunday also. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. And you know what? I don't think I have to tell you how to draw nigh to God. I think you'll know. Because I think you'll know if you're not nigh to God, why you're not. And whatever that why is, that's what needs to change in order for you to draw nigh to God. And so whatever that's like for you could be different than your neighbor. could be different than your brother or your sister. But if we want to experience the presence of God, we just got to take a step towards Him. We got to draw nigh to Him. Now, this was a real encouragement to me. You're in John 20. I'm going to give you just two Bible examples. We're not going to turn to the second one, but I wanted to turn to this one. The second one's a little more familiar. You know what? Sometimes God's closer than we think He is. I have no doubt there's someone here, you've experienced this if you're not now. You may think, well, man, God, doesn't feel like God's close to me at all. I don't sense His presence. Sometimes we don't always sense His presence, do we? John 20, verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulcher, seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. So you know where we are, right? It's the third day. Jesus is risen from the grave. Then, verse number 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid Him. He's gone. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and I like this, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. John just thought, I'm just going to throw that in there. And came first to the sepulcher. So John outruns Peter, beats him to the sepulcher, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, and yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lying, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So John's perspective, John believing here, that's unique. No one else really understood what was going on. Verse number 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. Now you got to remember Mary's story, right? It was her that had been possessed with seven devils. Jesus rescued her. Jesus not only saved her soul, He saved her life. And Mary, the Lord Jesus, had a special, a close relationship. So Mary here, she stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. So, I mean, she's just beside herself, right? She's weeping. Where is Jesus? I don't know where He is. He's gone. She sees Him standing there. She doesn't know. And Jesus said to her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing Him to be the gardener, saith unto Him, sir, if thou hast borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I'll take Him away. She says, just please, if you just tell me where He is, I just want to know where He's at so that I can take Him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto Him, Rabboni, which is to say Master. And no doubt she comes running. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. You know, she didn't realize who He was until He said her name. And you know, sometimes God does us a similar way, doesn't He? It's almost like, was it you, or was it? I think it was Brother Moore used the illustration of Dr. Seitler talking about God speaking to him, and there was a critic that came and asked, oh, you're not really going to expect us to believe that you heard an audible voice from God. And Dr. Seitler, you know, just said, oh, no, it was much more clear than that. And you know what? Sometimes God does the same with us, doesn't He? And sometimes there's seasons of life that we go through, and God just has a way of getting our attention. And it's like a light bulb goes off, and we're like, you know what? He was there the whole time. I just didn't know it. I didn't recognize Him. It's like the two Emmaus disciples. He walked with them the whole way. And then after He revealed Himself and He was gone, they're like, oh, yeah. Man, that's why our hearts were burning. That explains a lot. And so sometimes He's closer than you think. The second Bible story that I wanted to give as an illustration of this is, you know what? Sometimes he can get there quicker than you think, too. And I thought about the prodigal son in Luke 15. You remember how the certain man had two sons and divided his portion of living. The younger son went and spent all that he had, found himself in the far country, broke, right? Eating pig's food. And he finally comes to himself and he's like, man, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare? And I'm going to die. I'm perishing with hunger. He says, I'm going to rise. I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to confess. I'm going to repent. I'm going to get things right. And I don't know how far away the far country was, but it was far. It was a long ways away. And the Bible, you remember how it mentions this, that while he was yet a great way off, he's a long way from home. He's a great way off. What's the father do? He comes running. And so you may feel like, man, I'm a long ways away. You know what? That relationship can be restored a lot quicker than you think. John said, if we'll confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that the times in your life when you find that you're in far country and you feel like you're far away from God and you haven't heard God's voice in a while and you haven't experienced his presence in a while and there's times that you know you're not where you need to be with God. Aren't you thankful that, man, there's not a 12-step program or a process that you have to go through? I mean, it's that simple. It's coming to yourself and realizing, I'm not where I need to be. I need to get right with God. And the moment that we draw nigh to him and make up in our mind, I'm going back home. I'm going back to my Father. I'm thankful that there's a God in heaven that comes running. Amen. And so there's times that not only is he closer than we think, there's times that, well, he's quicker than we think also. And I'm thankful for that. And so I think that's a little bit of the message of Ezekiel. Is here's a man, and he's living through maybe the most difficult time in Israel's history. And what is it that gets him up every morning and keeps him going? And maybe you'll go through seasons like that where you're going to have to get up every day and you're going to have to make a decision. I'm going to give it all I got today, or am I just going to go through the motions again? Am I going to accept this futility? Am I going to listen to the lie of the devil that what I'm doing doesn't matter and that I'm not being effective? And so God says, Ezekiel, I got something I want to show you. I want to show you this temple. I want to show you my presence, and I want to show you who I am. And Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Aren't you thankful for that? Let's go to Revelation. Let's finish reading some verses in Revelation 21 and 22, okay? And man, I don't know about you, but every now and then I just go and I just read these verses just because they're an encouragement. And so I wanted to do that to close out the message in the series of Ezekiel. Revelation 21, I want to read some verses in 21 and some verses in 22. Let's just begin 21:1. And so before God closes the canon of Scripture, he gives us the same message that he gave Ezekiel. There's hope. There's a land. There's a city. My presence is. Chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them. Don't you like that? And be their God. God himself. God himself. See, it's not about the mansions. It's not about the gates. It's not about the street of gold. Thank God for all of that. Man, they're displays of the splendor, the majesty, the glory of God. But it's about God. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Aren't you thankful for that? You can read on down through chapter 21 in your own time, but they start measuring the city, talking about the walls and the gates. And then notice, skip down, if you will, verse number 22, and I saw no temple therein. No temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. What about that? Don't even need the sun. The glory of God's the light. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their honor and glory into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And I like this, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must be surely done. Then he said this, Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I want you to look this way, and I'm done. You know, the next 7 days are going to be, they're going to be busy for a lot of us. Maybe not all of us, but for a lot of us, they're going to be really busy. And I don't know what you're going through personally. I don't know. There's all kind of different situations here. I'm going through things you're not. You're going through things that I'm not. But I do know this. If you serve God long enough, there's going to be seasons, there's going to be times in life when you question. You deal with this futility. You deal with burnout. You wonder, man, is what I'm doing, does it matter? And no doubt, you may come across some of those feelings in the next 7 days. And so, maybe this message isn't for you. Maybe it is. But no doubt you'll have an opportunity, maybe with family, with someone this week that you could share the message of Christmas with. I mean, the message of Christmas is God has came to us. He's Emmanuel, God with us, the presence of God. That's the message of Christmas. It's the message of Ezekiel. It's the message of the Bible. It's God's presence is the answer. And so whatever we're going through, if you feel distanced, if you feel like, you know what, I can't see him, how do I experience? We'll draw nigh, take a step. And we have the promise in his word that if we'll draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the book of Ezekiel. I thank you for how it's helped me in my life. And I pray that you would help me to experience more of your presence. Lord, I need help in this area. I pray that you would teach me to walk in the light of your presence. And I pray that you would help me to maintain hope, maintain a proper zeal, Lord, as I serve you. And I pray that you would help your people do the same, especially in this season. Lord, help us to have one eye on, Lord, the things that are in front of us. Help us not to be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good, but Lord, help us not to lose sight of the eternal. I pray that you would use these truths to help us in the next coming days. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
Amen. Very good. Thank you, Pastor Brandon. Very good. So,